I'm looking at you, Mel. So yeah, we're going to look at how you can be humble, how you can do things to actually not just appear humble, because my theory has always been, you know, humility is key, and so if I can fake that, but I'm just hoping we can learn how to not fake it, but actually do it, and then we find the opposite of humility in King Sennacherib. So we're going to start with a word of prayer, and Sammy, you're going to come up and read scripture, because you do such a wonderful job. Is that okay? And I like the poisonous mushrooms on your sweater.
Thank you.
Awesome. I saw some of those at the beach. They were so cool. And I, well, yeah.
Are they delicious?
You don't want to eat them.
You don't want to touch them.
Really don't. Yeah, don't even want to touch them and then rub your face or your mouth, because you will see things you weren't meant to see. All right, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will read the scripture. And then we're going to bring the drama team up. I think we're going to hear from... I'm just hoping. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together and to look into your word together, Lord. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. Other times it's really clear. I hope today's one of those days where it's really clear, and I just pray that it will be. And I pray that you would guide me to speak the words you want me to speak to these people, Lord. It's a privilege and a responsibility at the same time, one of those neato things that you give us. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to people through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All righty. Come on up, Sammy.
Sammy.
Yeah, Sammy.
Okay, hopefully there's not
too many
names.
No, I mean, there's not. Shebna.
Kind of like it.
However you
want to
pronounce it, you know.
I'll just try my best.
Yeah, you
know. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words from which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. When Sennacherib received a report that the king of Cush was marching out to fight against him, when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with his word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, and will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that you destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gazan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden, who were all in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair, that thing, Hena and Iva?" Hezekiah received the letter of the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Now Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they are not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." Isaiah 37:1-20.
said, caution, slow children. It's not a way to talk about your children. There's no room for God when you're full of yourself. You know, the Bible talks a lot about humility and about pride. And we're going to talk about those today. First, I'm going to tell you a story about my life. When I was just a kid living in Banks, Oregon, my parents trained missionaries for a living, so we had college students over all the time, and we met a lot of people. We trained missionaries. They trained missionaries, and so that was a very interesting life for me, the different kinds of people I got to meet. I met people from all different races because they took these people out to train from different cultures and races, and it was pretty fun. It was a big adventure all the time. They worked for a group called Student Missionary Council, SMC. And it turned out that Beth's parents worked for the same group. We didn't know that until we met. They worked for SMC. And so one day, my parents, we often went to people's houses for dinner. We'd go to church, and then we'd go to their house for dinner. And sometimes it was great, and sometimes it was horrible as a kid. But one of the times it was really great, we went to this house of this family that was from the South, and they made fried chicken. And I had never tasted anything like that in my life. I had fried chicken, but I didn't have properly fried in grease chicken. It's just amazing. I don't know if you ever had it. I remember I was probably about 7 or 8, and I ate so much. I had no idea that you could eat so much it really caused pain. And I felt like I was going to die. I ate so much fried chicken. And the nice lady, she says, "Well, dear, maybe you should go lay down in the bedroom." And so I did. I laid down in the bedroom, and I'm sitting there moaning and going, "That was so delicious. Why didn't I stop? What is wrong with me?" And I was in terrible pain, but eventually I recovered, and my parents were horribly embarrassed by me, of course, you know, 7-year-old just eating like a pig and not having any thought like that. And the only thing is, I was really, really bummed out when I found out that there was pie for dessert. It's kind of a downside to that whole thing, because there was no way I could eat pie. Just couldn't do it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6b says, "He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You ever been proud of something and then realized that probably wasn't so good, wasn't such a great idea? That happened to me, and I've told this story before. My favorite car, the coolest car I ever owned, not my favorite, is the Toaster. As it turns out, as I was preparing this message, I also wrecked that. So, but we pieced it back together, didn't we, Brad?
Yep.
Well done, man. It looks beautiful. Anyway, my favorite car was a Toyota Celica GT yellow fastback. Katie remembers that car. And she called it the yellow banana. I don't know, she was young at the time, but it was a beautiful car, and I had it for 10 days, exactly 10 days before I wrecked it. And I was showing off to a kid from my youth group who was actually the pastor's kid, and so I'm driving kind of fast, and I said, "Look how fast this thing can go." And all of a sudden, a cat crosses in front of me.
Oh.
And I didn't hit the cat.
Yeah,
wherever you are. Anyway, went up on the curb, busted the thing up really bad. It was never the same. And I noticed, you know, I just had these thoughts. I shouldn't have been so proud. I shouldn't have been so proud of my car and trying to show it off. Looking at this passage of scripture, let's just pay a little bit of attention here. King Hezekiah heard this. The news that he heard was that Sennacherib, that's how you say it, by the way, Sennacherib. I learned something interesting about Hebrew, is the CHs are just Ks. Isn't that weird? So I even mispronounced Lachish. It's not Lachish, it's Lachish. And so, you know, we don't say Jesus Christ, right? the CHs are pronounced like Ks. But not the SHs, those are okay. So it's not Kevna, it's Jevna, just Kimsa. Anyway, the news that Hezekiah had heard was that Sennacherib was bringing his army up against the city of Jerusalem. He was besieging it. And all the other major cities that Sennacherib and the Assyrians had attacked had fallen. And Sennacherib was very boastful about this, saying, "Have the other gods rescued their people? No, we took them all. We wiped them out." And so Hezekiah was truly kind of mournful, and he goes, he realized that even his father had turned away from God. And a lot of the kings of Jerusalem, of Judah, the southern kingdom, had turned away from God. And he felt, he kind of mourned that idea. Yeah, we kind of deserve this. But God, I'd like to have some mercy. I'd love it if you would show us some mercy. So what he did was he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went up to the temple of the Lord. He was mourning. He was grieving the sins of his nation. Probably even if he was as smart as I think he was, he probably even recognized his own culpability, his own sin, and was confessing that. Because tearing your clothes was an action of mourning and confessing, and putting on sackcloth was an action of repentance. Like wearing burlap. I was going to get one of those coffee bags and just wear that today. Maybe with some clothes underneath it. I don't know. But I thought about that, but I couldn't find an old coffee sack to put on, and then I didn't really want to itch all day either, you know. But those things are horribly itchy. Just put a, you know, coffee bag under your skin, you know, sleep on it, use it for a pillow, see how that feels. But it's a sign of repentance. Lord, I'm really sorry, and I want to change my ways. And then he sends administrators, Shebna and Eliakim, and the high priest. They were all wearing sackcloth too, and he sent them to the prophet, Isaiah. It's a good move. He says, I want to cover a lot of ground here. I need to hear from the Lord. I'm scared. And the only way, and I don't have a good way out of this, because actually this king is right. They're an incredibly powerful kingdom, Sennacherib. They're tough. They've taken everyone. And as we continue in the story, you know, it's a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace is when children come to the moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. That would be a horrible thing. Like the mother is, you know, giving birth and she just runs out of strength. It would be horrible. It would be disgraceful. And you wouldn't know what to do, and that's how he felt. All right, let's get through this. And then he, you know, they told this stuff to Isaiah. They said, hey, it may be the God you're masterfully, the God will hear the words of the field commander. It just might be that God will hear that. Yeah. Possible. The words of the field commander from his master, the king of Assyria, and he's sent to ridicule the living God, and he will rebuke him for the words. So they're appealing to God, saying, God, you need to do something. We can't. We can't. We don't have the strength. If you don't act, you ever been at that point in your life where if God doesn't act, you're in a lot of trouble. It's all going to fall apart. It's kind of too bad that we often call on God when it gets to that point, when there's nothing that we can do. We don't think about it. Usually it's like, hey, if I can handle it, I don't need God. And I don't want to bother him, you know, because I'm pretty strong. I can do my thing. And, you know, God's got other stuff to worry about. I don't often call on God until it's an emergency, until it's a crisis. He says, therefore, pray for the remnant that survives. You know, the whole nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, almost all of it had fallen. All the cities and the people had moved in to Jerusalem so they could be safe because it was a very nice walled city with really strong walls. But almost all the people from the surrounding area that hadn't moved into Jerusalem, if they weren't hiding in rocks and holes and caves, they had been moved out to different parts of Assyria. They were transferred out to. And they were conquered. So there were no other cities except for this one, Lachish, and then Libna. And Lachish eventually fell. And as I told you last week and showed you with the pictures, Sennacherib was really excited about that, really boastful. In fact, he had a whole bunch of reliefs made out of stone to show his victory. Kind of a proud king. So on the next slide, we'll get through that real quick. So when they came to Isaiah, this is what they said. This is what the Lord says. Isaiah said to them, don't be afraid of what you've heard. Those words which the king of the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. I love that because Isaiah's, you know, it's translated in a lot of things. Don't pay attention to the words of the servants of Assyria, the king of Assyria. But it's actually a diminutive word. It's kind of like these petty little, you know, hirelings. And Isaiah is absolutely confident in God, that God has got this. When he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and then we'll have him cut down with a sword. And then you see what happens in verse 9 there. Sennacherib received a report that Jerkaha, the king of Cush, the Ethiopian, was marching out to fight against him. Jerkaha was one of those kings of Ethiopia that actually conquered parts of Egypt and was co-reigning with another Egyptian king in Egypt. And he was kind of a threat. And so now Sennacherib goes, well, I got fights on a couple of different fronts. I'm trying to conquer Lachish, and then I'm going to move over to Libna, and then I'm trying to put a siege on Jerusalem, and this guy's coming against me. So it was concerning to Sennacherib. And then he says, you know, Isaiah says he will die by the sword. Cut down with a sword. That doesn't happen for another 20 years, by the way. That's just something that does happen eventually to King Sennacherib. And his own sons do that. We'll read about that next week. We'll hear about that next week. But he does immediately withdraw, and we'll find out about that next week, too. So, let's see where I am. Yeah, Isaiah's reply. He says it's blasphemous speech. The words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Isn't that interesting that that's blasphemous speech? That he sees that an insult against God's people is an insult against God. And actually, frankly, Sennacherib's assistants there, did blaspheme God. How did they do that? They put him on the level with the gods of other countries, the gods' idols, non-gods. And of course those gods had fallen. Of course those idols had fallen. They couldn't do anything. You know, Isaiah later in chapters goes on to talk about idols and how foolish they are. Like a guy gets a piece of wood, you know, cuts it all up, turns it into idol, and then he warms himself with the shavings, maybe bakes a little bread, and then he worships this idol. And then he has to nail it in place so it doesn't topple over. What kind of God is that? That's not the real God, and that's the people that, those are the gods that Sennacherib was insulting. Of course, if God is like one of those, of course he could conquer them. So he's blaspheming God by comparing him to all these other idol gods. This was the blasphemy of Sennacherib. He equated man-made idols, the gods of other nations, with the one true almighty creator and sustainer of the universe. And he was not just provoking and insulting Hezekiah. Hezekiah didn't take it as an insult to him. Like, you're a weakling and you can't defend your city. It was an insult to God, and that's why he brought it before God. When I think of that, insulting God, I think of the story of David and Goliath, and we've all heard that in Sunday school. If you've been to Sunday school, if you haven't been to Sunday school, or you weren't paying attention, like me, maybe you should read it again. And that thing that's interesting about that is David shows up to the army, the battle front there, and he hears Goliath insulting the armies of God. And he was fine with the whole thing until he starts insulting the armies of God. But Goliath didn't directly insult God. He insulted God's people. And David took that as unconscionable. Got to do something about that. Why is nobody doing anything about that? You're going to just let this uncircumcised Philistine rant and rave against you and your God? Isn't God bigger than that? So, you know, the story, he goes out and he picks up 5 smooth stones, and it only takes one. He picked just the right one. It was ballistically perfect. And he launched it, and he hit the giant Goliath in the head, and then he didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off, and then apparently carried it around for a while, which is a little weird. And gruesome, actually. But the point of this is, the humble person is concerned with defending someone else's honor, not their own. And I noticed that in Hezekiah. He's defending God's honor. He's not defending his own. And so Hezekiah, in verse 14, we'll just skip down there real quick. He received a letter from the messengers and read it because Sennacherib had decided, well, I don't want to let Jerusalem off the hook, even though I've got this other threat. So I'm going to send a letter and keep the pressure on and let them know that I'm right here. I'm not done with you guys. I'm coming against you. And he re-ups all of his insults of God. He says, hey, I conquered all these other cities, and their gods were nothing. Do you think yours is going to be any better? Well, I hope so. He's the God of the universe. I hope he's better. He's the creator of everything that we see. And so Hezekiah spread the letter, spread the scroll before the Lord. I just love the imagery there. He's like, I don't know what to do. Look, God, just look. Felt that way when I got a notice from the IRS. Lord, here it is. I'm spreading it out before you. How are we going to pay this? We did, by the way. God did answer the prayer. And I love that just sense of, you know, I'm hopeless without your intervention, God. I'm hopeless. Been in that situation, you're hopeless without an intervention, you just spread it before the Lord. And then he focuses on the power and the authority of God. This is really important. Because he doesn't just come to God right away with his problem and say, okay, God, I got this problem, and I need this, and I need this, you know. Oh dear Santa Claus, please bring me this. No, it was Almighty God, the one enthroned between the cherubim. I love that. I love his prayer. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made the heaven and the earth. You see what he's saying? He's reciting to himself God's power and ability. I think that's kind of important when we're in a tough situation, that we first start with, God, you can do anything. You created the heavens and the earth. You are mighty and powerful. And you're God of all the kingdoms. Even if these people have their idols, you still created them, and you still rule. I like that because it reminds me of what I call the disciples' prayer. You may know it as the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and the disciples' prayer occurs in Matthew and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so the Lord's Prayer starts with what? Who knows how it goes?
Our Father.
Go ahead, Bryn.
Our Father who art in heaven.
And the next part?
Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah, and then what?
Thy kingdom come.
Yeah?
Thy will be done.
Perfect. Isn't that great? Thank you very much, Ray. The focus is right away on who God is. You are hallowed. You are sanctified. You are different. You are other. We are not like you, and you are not like us. Yes, we're made in your image, but you are so far above us that we can't even comprehend it. And I love starting with that idea when you're looking for God's help. It's a focus on his ability and his power. Okay, I'm going to keep moving here. And then on to his great purpose. I love that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's like, that's God's purpose. To bring his kingdom to this earth. That's the whole point. And if we see our problems in that perspective, they become smaller. It's like, God, I want you to achieve your purposes. This is not about me being comfortable or having my problem solved. The whole big picture is you achieving your purposes of reaching all nations. All nations from the very beginning. That's God's purpose. And yes, God is gracious and merciful, and he wants to help you with your problems. Isn't that cool? Like the God of the nations, the God of the creator of the universe, cares about your problems, and he does. All right. And his purpose is bringing many others into the kingdom of heaven. So some of you may have your little notebooks out, and you're not looking at them. No, okay, she is looking at it. And so there's a few things that I want you to fill in, because I want you to think about. We're going to talk about four ways to be humble, to practice humility. Because I think you do have to practice humility. You may not feel humble, but you got to practice. Like, none of us are experts at it. Except for me, I'm really a humble expert, right? Slapping, stop that. Okay. No, there's four ways, and I see this from Hezekiah, four ways that he practiced humility. We've got to get there. There it is. These actions take humility, and so they're a way to become humble. First of all, mourn and grieve. How does that make you humble? Mourning and grieving. You ever mourn and grieve something? I won't say bro. That's not the right past tense of grieve. Have you ever grieved something? I know everybody here has grieved something. They've lost someone. Or they've had a sickness that they couldn't deal with. Or they lost something. Or something really horrible happened. You know, sometimes we even grieve for things that happen in the world that are completely out of our control. Sometimes we grieve our own decisions. I'm not looking at you, Russ, on purpose. Anyway. Apparently I said something that maybe hit Sandy a little bit last week. And this time it's Russ I'm picking on. I guess that's fair. Sometimes we grieve our own failures, our mistakes. I actually feel sad about the hurt that it brought to God and our fellow human beings, even ourselves, the hurt it brings to ourselves. So we need to grieve, we need to mourn, and we need to do it the right way, which means that we bring it before God. And we say, God, I'm hurting over this. I need your healing. And I love how Hezekiah did that. One of the things he did in mourning, hey, you got the slide up, cool. One of the ways he mourned and grieved was that he put on sackcloth, and then he went, you know, he spread the letter before God. He was grieving it. The second one, of course, is to repent. And repent, when he puts on that sackcloth, it's that effort of saying, I feel bad about what I've done, and I want to change. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Now, I don't know, I hate to bring up Greek like that, but the whole idea on metanoia, it means a change of mind. You changed your mind. And repentance is to say, not to say, boy, I'm sorry that happened, and, you know, I'm kind of bummed about it, and, you know, hope it's all better now. It's really to say, I don't want to do that again. I don't feel the same way about what I did. I feel bad about it. I know now that that's a hurtful thing, and I'm moving on. I am moving on. So repentance has that idea of actually changing. Being sorry enough to change your behavior means the resolve to think and act differently. And the third one is to seek God in prayer. That was a beautiful thing from Hezekiah. You start by acknowledging God's power and his purpose in the universe. And I say we try that when we come before God. I say we try that. We just try the Lord's Prayer, and you can find it in the Bible. It's really there. And it tells us, here's how we should pray. Why did Jesus tell us that's the way to pray? Because it's powerful. And it changes our perspective, first of all. So that's a good thing. Seek God in prayer. And then the fourth and final one, and then I'm going to be done, yeah, is to get the wisdom of a godly person. Now, this is harder to see here, but you can see it. Like Hezekiah, the first thing he did is he went to the temple, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went to the temple. The second thing he did was he sent messengers to Isaiah. Who's the godliest person he knew? It was Isaiah. And if he'd been paying attention, and I think he must have at some point, been paying attention to Isaiah's prophecies back in Isaiah 10 and other things that Isaiah had already talked about, he knew this was coming. He didn't know how, and he knew that God was going to win. And so he sought the perspective of the most godly person that he knew. People, we can do that too. It's always a good idea when making decisions, especially the big ones, to seek the wisdom of a godly person with a different perspective. Like I said, we often want to solve things on our own. But it takes humility to seek help and input from others. Bradley was a person that I was seeking help from, and it took a little humility, so somehow my toaster got run into. My car is a toaster. I call it the toaster, okay? It's a Scion XP. It's a toaster, people. Look at it. It's shaped like a toaster. Of course, as many of you know, one Halloween I dressed it up like a toaster, and I put some cardboard toast on it, and I put a lever on the back. Looks exactly like a toaster. I'll show you pictures. Really, really proud of it. But anyway, I dinged it up pretty bad, and I was really bummed. You know, I was really bummed because I love my toaster. And But I thought, at first, I can fix this by myself, so I was bending things. And then I realized it really requires two people to bend this bumper back into shape. And so I did call Brad, and Beth was nice enough to say, I'll make dinner for him. She made a wonderful dinner, and Brad came over, and the two of us bent that thing back into shape. It looks ugly, but it's all back in shape. It's beautiful now because it works. I'm really happy, and there are no parts dragging off of it. Which is really nice. And we used zip ties. That's how you fix cars, by the way, zip ties. So I learned a lot there. And it's running great. And so I, you know, was able to humble myself and ask Brad to help me. And I think we can all do that. All right. I have a couple of questions, I think, and I'd like a couple of volunteers. Just two questions, and I'm going to run them. All right. Come over here, Rick. And I need another volunteer. I saw James really fast. James, come on over here. James, you were quick. This is yours. Just two questions. And we'll make it snap. The first one's really easy. Tell about a time when you were really full. Rin?
Are you talking like food-wise?
I don't know.
I have a lot of stories about that. I'm just gonna tell one. So it's like, you know how when you're really hungry and you just can't stop eating?
Yes.
That was me one time. I just regretted it afterwards.
You remember what you were eating? You remember the food that you were eating?
I don't remember.
Okay. I'm betting it was pizza though. All right.
So one time I did announcements and somebody, I think it was even Dan, that he brought in like these like habanero peppers just kind of like to have them. William brought in like these little habanero peppers, and I thought that it would be like a fun gimmick to eat one of the peppers and do announcements.